Hebrews chapter 6. And last week we ended with the writer of Hebrews encouraging, for the most part, Jewish Christians as they had lived in great anticipation for Jesus' return. And we have spoken about this, you know, a lot lately, because we are in the end times, that's for sure. I mean, Peter, the apostles, they felt that they were in the end times. So how much closer are we, you know? And again, with the advent of Israel becoming a nation in the 1940s, I wasn't around then. You know, with the advent of that happening, that was a big, huge prophecy fulfillment. Huge. And we're living in that time. So, you know, in a way, it's exciting times, as chaotic and evil and all this stuff going on as it may be. You know, we pray that we would have that anticipation of the Lord's return. You know, great anticipation. You know, waiting for him to return. But as far as these people were concerned, you know, they came to be Christians and had this great anticipation of the Lord's return, but years had passed and the Lord had not returned. So they began to become discouraged, among other things, among persecution also. Combination of those two things, you know, you know, God's sovereignty. You know, we haven't experienced persecution as many Christians have throughout the ages, from way back then. Obviously, even when Jesus walked the earth, you know, persecution against Christians was going on all the way up until now. But again, we've been largely isolated from that. So it's hard to relate, but imagine, you know, being persecuted, you know, possibly being imprisoned or killed, and you're waiting for the Lord's return for, you know, a number of years, and he hasn't come back. It can be discouraging. And so, you know, the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these Jewish Christians in different ways. And it's also an encouragement for us today, too, as we look at this. Even though we may not be in that situation, we can become discouraged. And so, you know, as they began to doubt and wonder if they could really trust in the promises of the Lord's return, the writer shows them now how God made a promise to Abraham, which, of course, the Jewish people would know very well, the father of their faith. But the writer shows a promise God made to Abraham, but that he also had to patiently wait to obtain the promise. Okay? And so the writer wants them to believe God's promises and wait patiently for the Lord's return, which is really for us also. And we'll talk about that. So in verse 13 of chapter 6, the writer says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he," meaning God, "could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" That was the promise to Abraham. Now, back in Genesis, God was speaking to a 75-year-old Gentile. Gentile, worshiper of idols, named Abraham. And he told him, "Leave your family and go to a land I will show you. And I will bless you and multiply you until you are a great nation." Meaning he would have children, grandchildren, etc. down the line. And God made this oath to Abraham a number of times. But there was one big problem. Number one, Abraham and Sarah were up in age, 75 years old, and they had no children. They never bore children. So God's given them a promise that he's going to multiply them. Something's not right. But God promised they would have a son. But the thing is, now you can imagine. First of all, he tells them he's going to multiply them to the point where they're a great nation. So, you know, he kind of understands that that takes a while. But again, they didn't have a son. They didn't have a child. But the other thing is, God never told them when he was going to do this. So it's one thing, you know, there's a lot going on there for them to take in. And verse 15, you know, but, well, again, God never told them when. And the thing is, you know, sometimes, a lot of times, God doesn't give us the whole picture. Because sometimes we may not want to see the whole picture. But the thing is, without getting the whole picture, what do we have to do? We have to trust God by faith. Right? We want to see the whole map. I want to see the whole map of what's going to happen, what's going on, so I can see it, read it. Okay, I know what's going on. But then I won't need to have faith. So in verse 15, it says, and so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, this verse, at the very least, is a very, 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 very short version of the story. There's a lot we know to the story than, you know, Abraham patiently waited for the promise. You know, and there were a lot of twists and turns in Abraham and Sarah's story. And to say that he waited patiently, I don't know. I got to look up the Greek word for that and see what that is, because I don't know if he waited patiently. But who are we to judge? Right? Amen? I don't know. But in spite of Abraham's failures and sins and impatience, God kept his promise. And Abraham's son, Isaac, was born. So, how long did that promise take after he told him he would have a son? 25 years. Again, 25 long years. So, if Abraham was 75 when he got the promise, he was 100 years old when God fulfilled that promise. Now, looking at it that way, do we blame him for being impatient? No, not really, because we know. I mean, how long do we give God to act on our prayers? I hear you, Natalie. Couple days, months, years. I've been praying for a worship leader for 17 years. Maybe God's going to wait till I'm 100. I don't know. But you think I've been impatient in those 17 years? Absolutely. And that's only one. prayer. Right? So imagine how they felt getting the promise, and after 5 years, being 80 and not receiving the promise. But God did give Abraham and Sarah the son he promised, which what? Paved the way for all the other promises God gave them to be fulfilled. Again, one of which we see is the nation of Israel existing today. That's from that promise that Abraham would have a son and they would multiply and multiply and become a great nation. Now, again, there's a lot in there also, of course, that story. You know, but for 2,000 years, people wondered what happened to God's promise to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. What happened? After the Romans came in 70 AD, Jesus was gone about 40 years, resurrected, ascended into heaven. 40 years, and the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered for almost 2,000 years. And people wondered, reading the Bible, how would this ever happen? They couldn't conceive because the Jews were scattered all over the face of the earth. But see, you know, we say with God, all things are possible, right? It's great. But sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I think we don't, it's not that we purposely don't believe it, but we doubt that. But after Isaac was born, God again reminded Abraham of the original promise he made to him. So, now, this is relating to here in verse 15, you know, verse 14 and 15, where God promised them. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 22 for a moment. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Again, this is the time when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, as God instructed him to do. But then God intervened. You know, because Abraham, by faith, he was going to do that. So, in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So this is not just a promise about the nation of Israel. It's a promise for us also. Being descendants of Abraham, not biologically, but descendants of Abraham because of our faith. He had faith in God, in his promises, without, you know, seeing him. He had faith in God that he would give him a son, just like us, that we have faith in God. Right? But here, you know, it says in verse 16, God says, "By myself I have sworn." Now, God didn't have to swear. His word is his word, right? You know, and unlike us, he's not a man. The Bible says that he should lie. And he cannot not keep his word. know that's two negatives, but he cannot not keep his word. But God swore on his own word to reassure Abraham, because God knew that there was no chance he wouldn't fulfill the promise that he made to him. Now, most of us at one time or another have sworn to God about something. Most of us, when we were young, you know, swore to God about doing something or not doing something, and then went back on our word. Without realizing that God disapproves of swearing by his name very much. And sometimes we may do it now. But let's look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. And Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old," meaning the Old Testament people, "you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So, we've seen the Lord swear on his name, by his own name. But he tells us not to swear, because the Lord knows how many times we've sworn to him about doing something or not doing something, and then again went back on our word. But God swore an oath to Abraham. Because that's the highest. He's the highest, and his word is his word. And so God swore an oath to Abraham, but guess what? When he swore to him, Abraham never got to see that promise fulfilled. Totally. Never got to see it. Yet he had faith in God that they would be. He didn't hope that they would be. He knew by faith that they would be. And so with that, God honored his faith. Again, it's like, you know, when you tell somebody about something and they're doubting, they say, "Listen, trust me on this. Trust me." And they do. You know, it makes you feel good that somebody would take your word. So God honored his faith, and he rewarded Abraham with righteousness, the Bible says. What's righteousness? Moral rightness. That's why he's known as the father of faith. And just like him, God has promised us many things in the future. Such things as heaven and eternal life. Things we can't even begin to imagine. But also, just like Abraham, we can only see them through the eyes of faith. Some people say they've, you know, died and, you know, got a glimpse of heaven or whatever. Yeah, I don't know. I can't make any judgment on that. But for the most part, we have to see by the eyes of faith God's promises, just like Abraham. And when we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, God honors that. And again, gives us righteousness, right standing with God. And then those promises that he gave us actually become an inheritance waiting for us after this life is over. They're not just promises. Not just promises. We have an inheritance written in God's will. Do you know that? God has a will. What's his will? The New Testament. That's his will. That's really what testament means, right? Will and testament. A testimony. So, let's look ahead, really, to Hebrews chapter 9 about this inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, meaning under the commandments, the law that was against us, that those who are called may receive what? The promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay? So it's not just a promise. There's an inheritance waiting for us. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 6, and the writer says in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater. Right? Whenever we used to swear on something, hopefully it's used to, we put that. What would we say? I swear to God, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on my mother or dad, whatever it is. We would say something greater. That's what he's saying here. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So he's saying if men swear by someone greater than themselves about a promise and make an oath to confirm it, that seals the deal. In verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Okay, so that's a lot there. But God wanted to show Abraham and the people of Israel, you know, that they are heirs to a promise. You know, and the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. You know, God's promises are written. You know, and the thing is, you know, people say, wow, how did we know the Bible is, you know, this was written so many thousands of years ago? Well, number one, God's in control of that. If he can create this earth and the universe, certainly he could, you know, keep his word preserved. But he instilled in the people of God, the people of Israel, to make note of things and pass it down to each generation. that was built in them without it being watered down, without it being changed. You know, and they've found some really old scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls and Isaiah. I mean, they're not the original, obviously, but they are like almost word for word. And so God gave us his word. And he confirmed his unchangeable word of promise by a second unchangeable thing, his oath. And again, God cannot lie. And the rest of verse 18, he says, so we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So because we can look back in God's word and see what God promised and then did, we have great confidence and comfort that God will do as he said for us. And so just like he says here, with that, his word, his promises become a place of refuge for us. I mean, how do these people, we don't have any here. There's a book, Jesus Freaks. Odd title. But it's an awesome book because it has in the whole book these different martyrs throughout the ages who lost their lives, who were tortured, put to death, punished, jailed, all these different things. How many people throughout the ages? And it even happens today. How do they do it? How do they stand in the face of death? How do they stand in the face of torture and punishment? Obviously, God's Holy Spirit is in them, but they stand on the promises of God till the end. Till the end. I pray that we would be able to do that if the time came. But right now, you know, the tribulations that we have in life, aside from that, we thank God that we have his word and his promises as a what? A refuge to go to comfort us. In verse 19, and he says, this hope we have as an anchor. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So our hope in the Lord, again, it's not a hope that, well, we hope it happens. It's a sure hope. And he says it's like an anchor for our soul. Meaning our soul is secured, is anchored securely in the promises of God. And if we stay anchored in God's word, things are going to happen. But it's not going to move us. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. And Paul writes, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Right? So by faith, we put our hope in Jesus that we know. It's not a hope that we don't know. It's a hope that we know. And that's how he says here, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So in this life, you know, what if we stumble? The anchor still holds. What if the devil attacks and gets me off course? My anchor still holds. And whatever storm this life may bring, the anchor still holds. It's still there. The back in Hebrews, rest of verse 19. He says about this anchor, it's both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay. So, who's our anchor? Well, God's word, but it is also the Lord. He's our anchor. He's our rock. Right? Both sure and steadfast, verse 19. And which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Now, we've spoken previously that the veil that is spoken of refers to the veil in the tabernacle or the temple, where only the high priest could pass through. You know, again, I've used this illustration. Like, imagine there's a room behind this veil. And the people would be just like we are here, but only the high priest could enter into the presence of God behind that veil. And that's what he speaks of here, where the forerunner has entered for us. Okay? But now, Jesus being our high priest, we don't go through a regular human high priest anymore. If you read the story in the Gospels where when Jesus was crucified, it said the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning God tore that veil. It didn't exist anymore. Now anyone had the right to go into God's presence. You didn't need to go through someone else. He's there. That's why he says in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered before us. You know, Jesus is our forerunner, meaning that he has gone ahead of us into heaven so that one day we may follow. And when Jesus went to God for us, he became our high priest, just like this guy Melchizedek was, as we saw in chapter 5 of Hebrews. But Jesus, he's gone into heaven, sat down on the throne. Why did he sit down? Because he rested from his work. Rested from his work. But yet, he still intercedes for us. When we come before the throne of God. But he sat down on the throne and he says to those who would receive him as Lord and Savior, come on in. Come on in. To the throne of God. Let's go to John, Gospel of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, many of us know these verses. Verse 1 of John chapter 14. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he say that? Why would he start with that? Let not your heart be troubled. Because he walked this earth in human flesh. He knows the troubles that we face. He knows the heartaches we endure. He knows all that. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Many. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. So he's saying, let not your heart be troubled, but remember this. Remember where I'm going and what I'm going to do. And then he says in verse 3, and if I go, and he's gone. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he didn't leave this earth just to get away from sinful man. He went to heaven, to the throne, but he didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit. You see, if Jesus still walked the earth as a human, he couldn't do what the Holy Spirit does, because he would be limited to his body. But he went to heaven, though, and didn't forget about us. He prepares a place for us. And he says he will come again to receive you to myself. So then we know the scriptures about when the dead, when he returns, and the dead in Christ will rise from the graves. And that the believers that are here will join them in the air to be with the Lord as he calls us to himself. So either way, it's all good. I'm hoping for the latter. I'd rather him come today, right now. But that's God's will. But either way, it's all good. And he says in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, he says. We know the way to heaven. We know what we have to do. But after we receive him as Lord and Savior again, we have to go through this life. And we have to stand on God's word. And these are one of the promises that he's given to us. Remember, he said to Abraham, I will multiply you and make you into a nation. He couldn't see it. I can't see these mansions. I don't know what he's talking about. But I know it's good. I know it's good. A lot better than the house I got, even though I'm blessed with the house I have. No more worries. No more tears, no more crying, no more worries. And by faith we believe it, right? That's why we're here, right? I say it all the time. We're here for him because he's here for us. And he's always been. And always will be.